I hope this morning that you have brought your Bibles with you and you are quick at getting around in it. I have failed to communicate with our multimedia the scripture passages. They are pretty good, but they may not be able to follow this morning. We have engaged in a short sermon series on worship. And so Peter Rempel talked about that a little bit last Sunday. And he talked more about what is worship and what is worship in context in your personal life and then in your corporate life. But I think we assume that we know that what the object of our worship is supposed to be. And so I want to talk a little bit about that this morning to get going. But before I do, I want to ask you, what is the evidence of worship? How do you know that you are worshiping? Or how does somebody else know that you are worshiping? And so if an alien from another country, or from, well, say Venus, whatever, somewhere, he's never been here, he comes here to our community and he comes to church on Sunday morning because, of course, we have labeled this our worship service. And so he comes here wanting to learn about worship. Is that person or is that being then going to know what worship is because he's been here? Just some food for thought. I've talked to many individuals over my years of being involved in the church. And I've heard lots of comments about what belongs in Sunday morning and what needs to be taken out. And so I had one person come to me and say that if we never sang another song in church, he'd be okay with that. I thought that's interesting, because that's certainly not me. And most of the people that I talk to, it's not them either. Singing is one of those things that is vitally a part of our worship. But for him, that's not the way that he was connecting with God. It has been said that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, meaning that what one person finds beautiful, someone else might not. And so I think worship is much the same way. Worship is in the mind and in the heart of the worshiper. And I'm thankful that God looks at the heart instead of at the outward appearance. Who benefits from worship? I think many times the person or the object of our worship doesn't even know that they are being worshipped. With God, that is not the case. But in the case of many of our other things, they don't know that. And so worship is something that I do for me. I benefit from it. I have entitled the sermon today, or the message today, Worshiping the Word, because I want to draw our attention to the object of our worship. When we think of the Word, and so we assume that it is God, and so that's where our sermons come from. And when we think of the word Word, the first thing that comes to my mind is the words themselves. And so we think of the Bible, right? These are the words of God. It is a precious book to us. And it brings to mind a story or a experience that I had when I was at Bible school. So I went to Bible school with someone from the Middle East by the name of Shahzad Sadar. I grew to love him. But I observed him over the 3 years that we were together, and he would never, ever, ever place his Bible on the floor. He said, "Russ, that is too precious to be on the floor." And so he, even if he had a small notepad or anything like that with him, that would find its way under his Bible so that his Bible wasn't directly on the floor. It was an act of worship. I have found myself thinking about that because of my experiences with him, but he grew up differently than what I did. So where he grew up, the Bible wasn't quite as readily available as what it was for me. And so, unfortunately, I did not learn to treasure the Word the same way that he did. I was reading in the book entitled Jesus Freaks, which is a book that is compiled of a bunch of stories of those that have given their life for the gospel. And in it is a story of a young girl who's about the ages of 16 or 17, they figured. And she's from Asia. And this is her story. The communist soldiers had discovered their illegal Bible study. As the pastor was reading from the Bible, men with guns suddenly broke into the home, terrorizing the believers who had gathered there to worship. The communists shouted insults and threatened to kill the Christians. The leading officer pointed the gun at the pastor's head and said, "Hand me your Bible." Reluctantly, the pastor handed over his Bible, his prized possession. With a sneer on his face, the guard threw the Word of God on the floor at his feet. He glared at the small congregation and said, "We will let you go. But first you must spit on this book of lies. Anyone who refuses will be shot." The believers had no choice but to obey the officer's order. So the soldier pointed the gun at one of the men and said, "You first." The man slowly got up and knelt at the Bible. Reluctantly, he spit on it, praying, "Father, please forgive me." He stood up and walked to the door, and the soldiers backed off and allowed him to leave. "Okay, you," the soldier said, nudging a woman forward, and in tears she could barely do what the soldier demanded. She spat only a little, but it was enough. She too was allowed to leave. Quietly, a young woman came forward. Overcome with her love for the Lord, she knelt down, picked up the Bible. She wiped off the spit with her dress and said, "What have they done to your Word? Please forgive them." The communist soldier put his pistol to her head and pulled the trigger. What were these worshiping? What does Shahzad and this girl, what did they worship? Were they worshiping the book? Or was the book purely an extension of the object of their worship? This is not to say that it is only a book. Absolutely not. When we read Psalm 119, you find that the word is very precious. Precious like none other. But without the author behind the book is not worthy of our death. I bring this up because what is the object of our worship? Is it this? It's not. But some people, in fact, worship the Bible. And we have testimony in the Bible itself of that, that they hold the Bible in higher authority than the author. And so when we get down this path, then all of a sudden we get into arguments about what version has authority. Is it only one version? Or are there other versions? I prefer one version over others. But that doesn't make that version more authoritative than other versions. But when I find myself heading in that direction, then I have to ask myself, is it the book that I'm worshiping, or is it the author of the book that I'm worshiping? Jesus said in John 5, 39 to 40, he says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life." And so what Jesus is saying is that you worship this book, you worship the scripture, and yet you refuse to see the author and have a relationship with the author of the book, and that's where you're going to find life. You're not going to find life in the words, in the book itself. That's just knowledge. So then we can find coming to other places, and we have those that believe only in the first five books of the Bible. Those are the only ones that have authority. Or it's only the Old Testament that has authority. Or it's only the words of Jesus that have authority. Because they're picking out different parts of the book and having those be the ones that they worship. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it reads, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." If, in fact, you're one of these people that has picked different parts, then probably this verse means very little to you. Because it may or may not have authority in your life. Turn with me into John chapter 1. I'm going to read verses there, the first 18 verses. And for those of you who have taken tea, know that you've probably, I think you still memorize this in T2. I did, but I'm not going to read it out of memory. John chapter 1, the first 18 verses says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. There was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, 'This is he of whom it is said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known.'" This is where my title came from: worshiping the Word. Are you worshiping the Word? Or are you worshiping the Word? Are you worshiping the Word? Or are you worshiping the Word that became flesh and made his dwelling among us? When Christ left, when the Word left to go back to heaven, we were left with his Word and his teachings. Then he sent the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth. And so the people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts 2:42. So as we look at the different aspects of our worship service, we say which ones belong and which ones don't. What I'm doing right now is coming to question: preaching. What part does preaching have in our worship to God? And so this is a little bit like preaching to the choir, because you are those that believe that it actually has some relevance. And so you come here, but there's many Christians out there that don't come to church anymore because they don't see the relevance of preaching. They feel that they can worship otherwise. They go out into nature and they go wherever and they say, I have the Word of God. I can read it and I can glean from it myself and these types of things. Why do I need to come to church and listen to a preacher? And so they are the ones that maybe should be here more than you. But I'm hoping that there is still something in it for you. As much discussion as it has received over the years, it seems that it always remains. Worship is an action. And that is why most of us have no problem with saying congregational singing is worship. But this is where we have, what is preaching? Is preaching worship? And so maybe if preaching is worship, it's just the preacher that's giving anything. Well, I don't need to tell God anything. Total fixation or devotion are words that come to mind when I think of worship. I also have in my mind, I think of all sorts of things, and sometimes I surprise myself. I thought of a stalker. And although I don't like the negative connotations, the negative things that come into my mind when I think of a stalker, but I think, what if I were to stalk Christ? Those that live in the Middle East, those that live in these persecuted countries, are they stalkers? Would they be able to compare themselves with them? Because they sneak around the underground church. They sneak around trying to find a way because I want to learn more about Christ. I want to hear from him. Maybe. Could you be described like that? I heard of a Frenchman who was asked if he was a Catholic, to which he answered, "Of course, I'm a Frenchman." Then he was asked if he went to Mass on Sundays. And he said, "Of course not. I'm a Catholic, not a fanatic." And so this is another one of those words that comes up. Is this a positive word or a negative word for us? And when we think of our worship to God. And so I picked up this book, Not a Fan, by Kyle Adelman, because I think that our actions as fans sometimes compare with our actions as worshipers. And I watched the opening ceremonies of in Vegas, and I was thinking, wow, would we worship like that? Maybe. These extreme fans, they seem to know everything about their certain team or their certain player, and they will stop at nothing to learn more. And so then Christians also should stop at nothing to learn more. Worship is defined as a feeling or an expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. But you say sports is not a deity. And no, it's not. But some have made it to be. Commandment number one says, "You shall have no other gods before me." There are other gods, and we make things gods. And when those things, when we stop making those things that we make gods, when we stop worshiping them, then they cease to be gods. But God himself doesn't cease to be God just because we stop worshiping him. God doesn't become less because we stop worshiping, whereas these other things become less. The priority becomes less. So then I ask the question, what do we worship? What has the number one place in my life? Is it our sports teams? What about our children? Or our families? Our job? Our career? Maybe it's our bodies. Maybe it's our spouse or girlfriend, boyfriend. Or our car or truck. You get the idea. What have we put in place there? What is it that we buy every article about and try to learn? In the case of the extreme fan and the true worshiper, they can never, ever get enough. And so they place themselves in places where they can gain knowledge and show their support. And they are never embarrassed. So this is where preaching comes in. And I found it a little bit of a challenge. Well, a little bit, maybe a lot of it. Because of my role. I hope you can get past that. 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in the view of the appearing of his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. And so we are instructed to preach, and so we preach. We find people to preach for us. So where's our problem? Where's our problem with preaching? Well, I think it begins with the preacher. We have a problem with the preacher. We don't like or respect the preacher, and so the content of the message is irrelevant because I've already determined I don't want to listen to him. In Matthew 23:1-4, we read this. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything that they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads, but they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." So this is sometimes how we feel about our preachers. And so years ago when we were in high level, I kind of felt this way about Pastor Richard Clausen. I had a hard time getting up and going to church Sunday after Sunday. He just didn't have anything interesting to say. So he went on sabbatical, not because of me, but he went on sabbatical and he went to SBC and he took a course in public speaking. And then he came back and he had greatly improved. All of a sudden, there was no challenge. I could go and I could listen to him. Mark Twain said, "When I was 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned over the last 7 years." This was my problem. It wasn't that Richard Clausen had learned anything, really. I'm sure he learned something, but I can't tell you what it was. But over those months that he was away, there was an attitude change in me. And all of a sudden, the things that he spoke became interesting. But we do have some bad preachers. Philippians 1:15-18 says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry and others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love and knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains." But what does that matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. So how could Paul say that? And hopefully by the end you'll understand a little bit why Paul could make this statement. There's two active parts in preaching, but it does seem rather one-sided. And so one side is the preacher, but the other side is your part. Listening. Listening is also an action. Psalm 37:7 says, "Be still and know. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out wicked schemes." Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Listening is taught. So I was taught as a child to sit still. In school, and in church. Mom and Dad took me to church and they taught me to sit still and to listen. But I think we're declining in that. That's why we have fidget spinners. Because we haven't learned to sit still. We always have to be busy doing something. It's very hard to listen to God when our mouth is moving. And it's often been said that you should listen twice as much as what you speak, because God gave you two ears and only one mouth. Luke 8:16-18 reads like this. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container, but puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand, so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not come to evident, nor anything secret that will be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him will be given. More will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away. So let me reword that a little bit. Because you are listening, and you are always listening to something, but you choose what you listen to. So take care how you listen. For whoever has knowledge, to him more knowledge will be given. And whoever does not have knowledge, even what knowledge he thinks he has, shall be taken away. If you don't keep learning, you're going to lose what you think you have. We always move forward, and we never, ever arrive at knowing everything, because things change. Listening is an active part of worship. Continue on in Luke 19-21, and his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd, and it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word and do it." And so this is where Jordan's Mother's Day service came into play. Serving. Doing something about what we're hearing. We have another problem. And that is the message. I don't like the content of the message. I don't like what the preacher has to say. Well, then I have a question. Do you want to hear from God? Well, I do, but not from him. Or maybe not too often. So I found this interesting in reading Kyle Idleman's book. He had a request. Kyle Idleman is a pastor, or was a pastor of the church. I'm not sure what he's doing right now. And so he had a request come into the church for an individual who wanted to have their membership removed. They were no longer wanted to be a member of the church. Remove it. And the reason for the removal was, I don't like Kyle's messages. And so he just had to make a phone call. He had to talk to this individual and find out. And so the individual had said this: "Whenever I listen to one of the messages, I feel like you're trying to interfere with my life." So I'm just going to stop. I'm going to stop going over there, because you're not patting me on the shoulder for all the good things that I'm doing. Instead, you're whatever. You're telling me things I don't want to hear. And so when we come to church on Sunday morning, who do we want to listen to? Probably not to me. I hope you don't come to listen to me. But we come because we want to listen to God. And this is the difficult part. Because I am told that in 1 Peter 4:11, we are to speak as though we are speaking the very words of God. So that's the position that I come into when I stand up here. And some have taken that to an extreme. And I'm reminded of some of the things that happened in Bolivia. Because our people are uneducated over there, and they can't take anything and compare it with what is actually being said in the word. They have to take the preacher's word for it. They have no other choice. Then you have cults. Because not all preachers are good preachers. We've already gone through that. Sometimes we like a speaker, and so we come because we like that speaker. We had this problem in 1 Corinthians, in the church in Corinth. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 1, 11 to 13. It says, "My brothers and sisters, some of Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says I follow Paul, another says I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, still another I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Think about this, people. It's like, don't follow people. And then Paul tells us that the Berean church had the right perspective. But what did the Berean church do? I found it interesting that the Berean church is only very briefly mentioned in the Bible. Very briefly. And no letter is ever written to them. And they're not mentioned in the book of Revelation either. And so I don't want to read into what it's not saying, but it does cause me to have questions in my mind. And here's what the Bereans did. Acts 17, 11, and 12. "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying is true. As a result, many of them believed, as did the number of prominent Greek women and Greek men." So they came to church expecting to hear from God, and yet it was Paul that was speaking, and so when they heard what Paul was saying, they said, "Is this what God said?" So who is allowed to speak to you? So I remember some time ago, I was watching a Disney movie, and I came back and I reflected on this Disney movie. And I forget who it was. And they said, "Just you can think of things like that. Just you can spiritualize even a Disney movie." Well, no, it's not just me. And it isn't me at all. But it's because I know some of the things that are written in the Word, that when other things come out, I'm saying that matches with that. And it reminds me of something that I read in Scripture. And I can even find value in watching a Disney movie. The first three chapters of Revelation have seven messages to the seven churches. Each section begins with, "These are the words of," and then a description of Jesus Christ. And they end with, "He who has an ear, let him hear." True worshipers have an ear. Sometimes we hear this term, in one ear and out the other. I think, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Maybe it would be better if we just had one. That way there was a blockage on the other side. And it couldn't be in one ear and out the other. Sometimes we mentally determine and say, "I have no ears for that." In other words, "I'm not listening to you, whatever that person has to say." We just recently finished a sermon series in Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a message that wasn't popular. The people didn't like the message, and they didn't like the messenger, and so many people didn't hear the message that Jeremiah shared. Because an inward attitude of the people, that attitude comes with listening. And so what happens when we don't like the message? When we don't like the message that God is speaking or that is given on Sunday morning in church? 2 Timothy, continuing there, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 will continue. "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears from the truth and aside to myths." And so we surround ourselves with people who say what we want, who preach. We go to churches where they preach what I want to hear instead of what I need to hear. The only authority that we have, the only authority that I have to say anything in front of you is because it's been written in here. The rest is just my opinion. And hopefully, the things that we say from here will cause you to get back into Scripture and see if those are in fact the things that God wants to be saying to you. So my prayer is that we will be like the Berean church, where we will have freedom to speak. We have all sorts of people that we use to speak here in our church. I have learned to be able to listen to almost anybody. Some I have to turn off because they just make me so angry, because they're so contradictory to this. And I can't listen. But listening is an act of worship. So we come to listen on Sunday morning. Let me close in a prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing us together. I thank you that we have your word and that you have given some people wisdom to open it up and to explain it. Father, I pray that by the Holy Spirit, the things that are said here in our building will be those things that will help us to grow, because we want to worship you. And I pray that our desire to worship you would increase, that we would stop at nothing in learning more of you. We would stop at nothing in having our lives reflect your glory. You gave the Holy Spirit in the writing of your word. You inspired men by the Holy Spirit. And now we pray that you will send the Holy Spirit and you will use him to help us to sort through these words so that our lives may reflect yours. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.